Amen. Let's have a look at some word this morning. Father, we thank you for revelation, insight, and understanding, that you're putting your way of thinking in our hearts and writing it in our minds, that we understand and get revelation about who you are and what you do for us, how much you love us, and every good thing that is in store. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Do you want to fulfill the calling God has on your life? Is that a desire of yours? Fulfill his purposes, his plans? Do you know how to do that? I'll sum it up this way. You've got to believe right. Simple as that. You believe right and you will fulfill God's plan in your life. So I want to look this morning a little bit about believing. How to believe right. God has given it to us to enjoy his way of believing. Isn't that the first clause of the new covenant? I will put my way of thinking in your hearts and write it in your minds. His way of thinking is the way we believe. What he wants us to believe. How we're supposed to operate. How we're supposed to live. And he wants to do it through us. It's not us, it's him. So Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate." In other words, he pre-planned, predetermined, conformity to the image of his son. That's your destiny. Looking just like Jesus. Now, not in the physical, natural look, but in the person you are, in your character, in your nature, in your reactions, in your wisdom, in everything you do, you are predetermined to be just like Jesus. So that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren, that we all magnify what he is like. We all reflect his glory, his magnificence, his wonderfulness. And then verse 30 says, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate," that's you and me, "he also called." You have a calling. Called to be just like Jesus. "And whom he called, them he also justified." Made you righteous. Made you just like Jesus. "And whom he justified, them he also glorified." A lot of Christians struggle with that one. No, all the glory belongs to God. Well, guess what? He's shared it with you. You're supposed to be a reflection of the glory of God. Not just a reflection, but a manifestation of it. We bring him glory in everything we do. We magnify him. We lift him up. People see Jesus in us. It's often the only story people read. The only time they read the Bible or see God is in you. Okay, so this morning, our role living in the new covenant, as this verse here says, is to bring glory to him, but also to fulfill his calling in our lives. And go over to 2 Peter 1, one of our favorite scriptures. A lot of what I'm going to share this morning is just a reminder, continual revelation of what he's done for us, how we're supposed to live. And here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "According as his divine power," that's his dunamis power, the power that created everything, "according as his divine power has already given you everything for life and godliness." It's already been supplied. God's not withholding. His river is available. Now, you can live in the river or you can live out of the river. That's our choice. He gave us a free will. We can live in everything he's provided, or we can live in part of it, or we can live in none of it. It's our choice. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning, because our choice comes down to what we believe. Okay? So it's already been supplied. He's given you everything to live in godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. Now, we just read that we have been called. And here Peter says, you're called to glory and virtue through the knowledge of him. Again, it comes back to Jesus being our focus. Knowing him, walking intimately with him. And of course, if you know Jesus, then you know the Father, because Jesus said, the Father and I are one. You can't separate them. So when I'm talking about Jesus, I'm talking about God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Talking about all of us. That is who we are. So here it says, through the knowledge of him. And what does knowledge do? It forms your belief, right? That's why it comes back to what we believe. Living in the fullness of life Jesus gave us comes back to what we believe. And so this morning I want to go into a little bit about our believing, what God wants us to believe, how we're supposed to believe. And I actually titled the message this morning, Avoiding Deception. Because deception is wrong believing, right? That's kind of back to deception is wrong believing, right? Okay, so God wants us right believing, because then we won't be deceived. And the Bible, Jesus talks, he talks about deception. He says there's coming a time when there'll be many out there that will deceive people, right? Saying, I'm the Messiah, or this is the way you're supposed to go. So I want to look at five things this morning about wrong beliefs, misguided thinking that cause deception that we can avoid when we understand. That's the knowledge of him. It says here, the knowledge of him is knowing what he's like and how he thinks and how he operates. That's the knowledge of him, knowing his character. Of course, it's all summed up in love, but we want to delve into a little bit and separate some pieces and say, okay, I'm not going to think that anymore because that's deception. Let's carry on reading these two verses, because these are a couple of my favorites. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And we looked at those a couple of weeks ago. God's great and precious promises. I just read one of them, that he's made you just like Jesus. Now, a lot of people struggle to believe that. What are we going to believe? What the word says? Or what our natural mind and other people think and the way we see ourselves? No, he's made us just like Jesus. Right? It says, whereby are given great and precious promises. You can Psalm 91, Psalm 103, Isaiah 54. You can go through all the wonderful promises that God has given, summed up in the new covenant. I will be their God, they shall be my people. If you need a God, we all do. Someone who's going to protect you, provide for you, look after you, bless you, love you, teach you, heal you, strengthen you, whatever it is. That's who your God is. That's what he wants for you, to operate in that way, to know that. So it comes down to, and I've already said it, what hinders our believing? What slows it down? Or living in the fullness of life? What slows it down? What throttles its ability to operate in you? Wrong believing. That's why Paul said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and excellent will of God. So we have to change the way we think. Now when I say we have to let God change it. We have to agree with him and let him change the way we think. And that comes by revelation, by insight, by knowledge of him, by walking with him, spending time in his presence, enjoying him, and he will renew the way we think to think like him. And then it goes on and says, great and precious promises or guarantees, okay, that's the word in the Greek, guarantees, which are covenant commitments of God. He has given you covenant commitments. I'll never be wroth with you nor rebuke you. 1,000 fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it won't come near you. There's some awesome, awesome covenant promises that God has sworn in blood that he will do this. Your children, great shall be the shalom, the welfare of your children or your family. That's a covenant promise God has given. Unfortunately, as humans, we tend to look at the natural circumstances and that belief that says, well, there's no way that guy could get. Well, guess what? Have to change that, because that's a deception. It's a wrong belief. Take what the word says. Thank you, Father. No sickness comes nigh your dwelling. No evil comes nigh your dwelling. That's another covenant promise God has made. He has certified it in blood. If he doesn't do it, he has to self-destruct, because he broke his covenant. That's why we put so much emphasis on the new covenant that he made, sealed in Jesus' blood, because that's God's commitment to you. I will do what I say. So let's believe it. Okay, so how do we identify and remove the wrong thinking, wrong beliefs, misguided thinking? Job's counselors, they operated in three different aspects of human way that ended up some truth, but also some deception. Okay, and the three phrase you can sum that up as is human theology, basing their thinking on what humans think about God. Human theology, human philosophy. Philosophy is the study of the way man operates, the way man thinks. Okay, coming up with human ways of answering questions like, well, why do bad things happen to good Christians or to good people? Come up with a human philosophy. And the last, human theology, human philosophy, and the third one is human experience. Well, that happened back here because of this and because of that. Human experience. A lot of people use human experience to justify what happens to them, to try and explain what's happening in the scriptures. Human experience. Well, you can't go by human experience, because there is an enemy, a curse out there, that will try to make your, try to condition your responses by experiences of the negative. So We get rid of that and we start listening to what God says. So God puts his way of thinking in our heart and in our mind. And here's the best definition I've heard of deception. And this was actually Justin Abraham said this. He said Jesus personally said this to him. Okay? Deception is anything that diminishes your trust in Jesus. Deception is anything that diminishes our trust in Jesus, in the Father, in the Holy Spirit. Anything that diminishes that is deception. And the more I meditated on that, the more I realized, wow, that's a powerful statement. And that's how you assess thoughts, thinkings, belief patterns, ways of doing things, is does it increase my trust in my Father or does it diminish it? It's a very good way of discerning what's good and what's not, what's right believing and what's not. No, this is something Jesus personally said. I wrote down five things as I was meditating this. I wrote on five things that global statements or overarching statements that you can categorize a lot of deception into. And they're common things that are taught in the body of Christ, that are taught by supposedly good-meaning, well-meaning pastors and teachers and churches and stuff, but that don't line up with the way Jesus thinks, because it takes the trust, it diminishes people's trust in Jesus and puts their trust in other things. That's a serious, serious condition. Paul actually says, let those people be accursed. Yo! Don't want to go there. Okay, turn to Galatians chapter 1 and let's start getting into some of these things. Hope I can get it all through it all today, but if I don't, we'll carry on next week. Okay, Galatians chapter 1 verse 6. And in this passage, highlights deception. Here's what happens. As you're aware, well, let me read the scripture first. Galatians 1 verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Okay, so let me state up front here. The gospel is the good news of Jesus. Everything Jesus has done, everything you're entitled to, doesn't matter what it is, whatever God has supplied, all those things we read out of 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, all the great and precious promises, everything God has committed to giving you, I didn't finish up that scripture, did I? It says, that you might be made partakers of the divine nature. That's why God gave us those great and precious promises, so that you get to partake and become just like Jesus. That's his purpose. And so anything that takes us our trust out of expecting God to do that in us, his divine nature manifesting, is deception. So here, what happened in the church at in Galatia was some Jews came into the church and said, you need to be doing everything that the old covenant said you have to do. You need to observe the Passover. You need to observe the Sabbath. You need to do all the feasts. You need to circumcise your children. You need to do all these things that you've got to do to please God. You've got to fulfill the old covenant. And what's the statement here? I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the gospel of Christ. In other words, you've gone away from Jesus and you're now looking at what you have to do, old covenant requirements, to please God. Well, you don't have to do any of the old covenant to please God, because he's pleased with you because you are in Jesus. He sees you, he sees Jesus. He's not looking at all the bad and the negative and the faults and the everything that we see in ourselves and see in others. He's looking at you as he looks at Jesus. He says, that's how I've made you. That's my destiny for you. That's how I see you. Okay, so what happened here was these people came in and they turned the Galatian church, the folk of Galatia, they turned them into people who believed in Jesus, but also believed they had to do stuff to demonstrate, to magnify, to show that they were lovers of God. And Paul got on them pretty strongly, saying, that is deception. Anything that diminishes your trust in God. Why? Because what were they trusting in? What they did in the old covenant requirements. Well, I'm being more like God because I'm doing everything the old covenant says, right? Therefore, I must be like God. Because the Ten Commandments really are a reflection of the character of God. That's why God put them there, saying, this is, you want to be like me? This is what you have to do. No human can. It's not possible to do that. So Jesus did it for us. He's the only one, only human that was possible. And he did it. And then he imputed it to us and said, because I have fulfilled, perfectly fulfilled all the requirements of the law, I have fulfilled God's standard of righteousness. Now, if you believe on me, that gets imputed to you. You are made the same righteousness that Jesus is. And so you don't have to. You have already fulfilled all the requirements of the old covenant. So anyone that comes in and says, well, you need to observe the Sabbath, is in deception. Anyone that says, you have to take Passover and you have to do this, that's deception. Because it's diminishing your trust in the completed work of Jesus, something you have to do. So that was the first one I wrote down. Anything that embodies fulfilling rules and laws, a set of requirements, this is what you have to do. I wrote down as the old covenant. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, let's start in verse 2. This only would I learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In other words, were you born again? Did you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Him coming in and recreating you, translating you out of the kingdom of darkness, placing you in the kingdom of his Son. Did Holy Spirit do that by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? By the hearing of faith. That's what Paul's pointing out. So why do you think the works of the law have anything to do with your life now if you were redeemed by the hearing of faith? It doesn't work. So now drop down to verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10. And here's another one of those scriptures that really tells you, don't ever get into trying to do works of the law or live by the works of the law. What's it say here? For as many as are of the works of the law, in other words, attempting to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength by your own power, right? Attempting to love your neighbor as yourself by willpower, by your choice, by you saying, I've got to do this. Jesus said that sums up the law and the prophets, those two statements. So for as many of you as are of the works of the law, trying to do those things, what does it say? Are under the curse. Why do bad things happen to good people? Because those good people are trying to be good by the works of the law. Wow. There's a lot of the Christian church falls into that category. Why? Because they've been taught that. They've been deceived into thinking that you've got to do all these things, fulfill the law, to get the blessing of God on your life. And God said, no, you trust me, receive it from me. I have already given it all to you. Just receive it. Believe what I say, not what your performance is required. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So you can try to do those, but you mess up in one area, it's over. You're done. Of course, none of you have messed up in one area, have we? No? Ah, dear. Yes. So, don't look to the law. Don't look to your performance to get God's blessing on your life. Never going to be there. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So you can't be justified by your performance. You can only be justified by trust in Jesus, by trust in our Father, by trust in Holy Spirit, by faith. That's what trust is. It's faith, is knowing that God is who he says he is and he will do what he says he will do. All right, so that's verse 11. We live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So you get to live either in the law, or you get to live by faith. You can't mix the two. When you do mix the two, Revelation 3 says that's called being lukewarm, and God spews you out of his mouth. What does that mean? What Jesus said that. I would that you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Why would Jesus spew someone out of their mouth? I asked the Lord that, because that sounded to me like, in a human interpretation, that they lose their born-again experience, that they won't get to live with God. And he said, no. He said, what it means to spew you out of my mouth is I can't bless you the way I want to, because if I did, you'd think your performance had something to do with my blessing. God is so good, he wants to bless you. He wants you living in excess, in abundance, in above and beyond everything. He wants us living in that, in joy, in life, in every part of life. That's what he wants. And when he can't do that for us, he considers that spewing you out of his mouth. That's how good he is. That was how he explained that to me. It's not that you lose your born-again experience. It's not that you're not going to go to heaven. It's just that you're not going to enjoy the benefits of life that Jesus came to give you the way you should or the way God wants you to. And that frustrates him, and he calls it spewing you out of his mouth because you're lukewarm. You've mixed faith with law. Hadn't planned to go there, but that's someone needs to hear that, okay? So that's a reminder. He can't bless you and declare over you what he wants. He can't bless you the way he wants to, because he dearly wants to. He wants you healthy. He wants you whole. He wants you fulfilled. He wants you joyful. He wants you having fun. Why? Because Jesus paid for it. He gave up his son so that you could have all that. And we frustrate that by our performance, by us thinking we have to do certain things and behave certain ways and fulfill the law. Self-performance, self-focus, get it off self and onto Jesus. For the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Doeth the law, lives in the law, and suffers the consequence of the curse. But, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. So Jesus took the curse. Okay, he totally fulfilled the law, perfectly fulfilled it, but then took the punishment for the curse on himself to deliver us from it. And because you're delivered from the curse, now verse 14 applies to you. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Those great and precious promises that the Holy Spirit's given to us, every part that he wants us to have, they have come upon you because of what Jesus did. Not because of our performance, not because of our keeping the covenant, the old covenant rather. We can't keep any covenant as a man, okay, as a human man, but we have kept them in Jesus. So you are covenant keepers. Once upon a time you weren't, when you were just human, but now you are a superhuman. You are no longer an ordinary human, you are a superhuman. Filled with the anointing of God, the power of God, the life of God, the blessing of Abraham come on you. What was the blessing of Abraham? God declared him righteous. And then because he was declared righteous and he believed it, he lived long and prospered. Amen. Thank you, Father. He was blessed in everything he put his hand to. Even when he messed up, God still blessed him and protected him. Because he wasn't relying on his performance or his failure to please God. He was relying on God's declaration, you are righteous. That's the blessing of Abraham. Okay, so that's the first one. Anything that embodies fulfilling rules and laws, old covenant, okay, that's the first aspect, the big aspect of deception. Stay away from that one. Anytime someone tries to tell you this is what you have to do, this is how you should behave, say no. I follow Holy Spirit. I live in the anointing of God. All right, number two, any doctrine that diminishes who God has made you. Any doctrine that diminishes who God has made you. I've kind of already covered that in terms of having been made righteous, having been made a child of the living God. Romans 8, translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son. That's not Romans 8. Romans 8 says the Spirit witnesses that you are, that we are children of God. That he translated you, when he translated you out, he changed your DNA, made you just like him, recreated you in his image. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. This is who you now are. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, in other words, of God. God has made you in Christ Jesus. Of him, that's who you are in Christ, who God has made, But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So anything that diminishes that in your life is a deception, because it's not exalting Jesus. It's not drawing you closer to Jesus. And so what have you been made? Wise. So any doctrine that says, well, you're not wise, is a deception. You've been given all of God's wisdom, not any doctrine, but any thought, any belief you have. Well, I struggle with wisdom. No. Receive wisdom. Receive Jesus. He has been made unto us wisdom and righteousness. in right standing with God. There is no separation. Any doctrine that says, well, God's out there and you've got to go beat on the doors of heaven to get your prayers answered, that's a deception. You've got to beg. No. God's already supplied it all. The doors aren't closed. The windows of heaven aren't closed. If you think the heavens are as brass, it's not. It's a deception. It's a lie. God has opened those doors and he lives in us. We'll get to that in a minute. So you've been made righteous, which also means you've been made holy. You are no longer a sinner who got saved by grace. You are a child of the living God who is righteous and holy. Let's see ourselves that way. Agree with what God says. And sanctified, set apart. Set apart for him, for his glory, for his joy, to walk with him, to fulfill your purpose. Sanctified in Jesus. Sanctification and redemption. What does redemption mean? Brought back. You've been taken from where you were and placed back in God. Brought back into that relationship with him. Redeemed from being separated. So any doctrine that gives you the thought that you are separate from God, that you talk to him, you've got to go somewhere special. No, he's right here. He's in you. Okay? So any doctrine that diminishes who God has made you is a deception. Unfortunately, a lot of the church teach that deception. You're just a sinner. You need to repent every time you mess up. You better repent of that. Wow. Yep, you're a worm. You're not worth anything. They use that scripture, thou worm Jacob. Do you know what that worm in the Hebrew means? Red. Blood. You blood-bought Jacob. In other words, see yourself. Bought by the blood of Jesus. Made righteous by the blood of Jesus. Delivered from the curse by what Jesus did on the cross. That's who we are now. Go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. This is the antidote for any doctrine that requires you to perform, you to do things, you to see yourself certain ways. This verse here says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In other words, seeing yourself at rest, seeing yourself free from heavy laden, heavy burden, that's not deception. Deception is when you think you are under a heavy burden. What you have to do, I just got to struggle through this, got to fight through this, got to do. If you are under burden, it means you are not believing what Jesus has done for you. You're in deception. And any doctrine that says, you know, there's times you've got to go through hard times, you've got to struggle through this, just, you know, put up with this, and that's a deception. That's not God's purpose. Notice in Psalm 23 where it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. God didn't lead you there. It says, yea, though I walk. God doesn't take us through those things. But the good news is, if I choose to go into them, he gets me out. Right? He's right there. He doesn't leave us when we choose to go our own way. Thank you, Jesus. He's the one who delivers us. Okay, and so that's why he says here, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. If you're struggling with trials and tribulations and burdens, and physical conditions, mental conditions, addictions, whatever it is, come to me and I will give you rest. Rest is the fulfillment of faith, right? Rest is enjoying shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken. What does he say? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. What does meek and lowly in heart means? It means humble. What is humility? People think humility is being a doormat. No, it's not. Humility is knowing who you are without having to try and persuade others that's who you are. Right? Humility is just resting in Jesus, knowing he's got my back, knowing he looks after me. I don't have to perform. I don't have to justify myself and tell people this is how good I am. No. Humility is seeing the other person as more valuable and loving them. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. That's what you're supposed to enjoy. That's verse 30. It's not supposed to be a trial and a tribulation and a hard and a struggle to, no, change the way you believe. Thank you, Father, your burden is easy. In other words, there is no burden. He's in the yoke with you and he takes all the weight. You just go along for the ride. Thank you, Jesus. All right? So, any doctrine that diminishes who God has made you is a deception. Number three, any belief that God allows evil is a deception. There's a lot of that in the church. Any belief that God allows evil is a deception. That's what Satan wants everyone to believe. That's what the curse wants everyone to believe. Any belief that God has a part or allows or has anything to do with evil is a deception. There are a lot of people who Satan has lied to. The curse has lied to that, well, you just got to put up with sickness and disease. You've got to put up with these physical conditions that happen. You've got to just accept that because God's using it to refine your character. Have you heard that before? That's a common one. God's using it to teach you a lesson. God's using it. God doesn't do that. He uses his word. He uses Jesus. Get into Jesus. Listen to him. He doesn't have any of that in him. Where do I get that from? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. Sorry, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. That's test, trial, tribulation. No temptation. Of course, every temptation is to do your own thing. That's the source of temptation, is for us to be our own boss, us to make our own decision, us to do what we want to do. There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. In other words, everybody suffers it. Everybody has it. Jesus had it. In Hebrews chapter 2, I believe it is, verse 10 says, Jesus suffered in all points like as we did. Now, if he suffered in all points like as we did, it's got to be something different to what people here call suffering. Actually, I might have quoted that wrong. Was tempted in all points, like as we are. No. There is able to succor us. Let me look that scripture up. It's Hebrews chapter 2, I believe. He was made perfect through sufferings. That's the word I was thinking of. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, typically, people would interpret that as, well, yeah, he went to the cross. He suffered the curse. He suffered when he was on the earth. He must have had suffering. You know, he probably had things happen to him and stuff. Well, let Scripture interpret Scripture. Have a look at verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted. It had nothing to do with physical suffering, mental torment, or anything like that. The suffering it's talking about is being tempted to do his own thing. That's what happened when he was in the wilderness. Satan came and says, you know, turn these stones into bread. That was a temptation to use the power he knew he had to do his own thing, to satisfy his own need. Same on the temple, the pinnacle of the temple. Bow before me, and all these, Jesus knew he had come to redeem all the nations of the earth, to restore all things to the Father. He was a temptation to do it his way. Okay, so he suffered in that he was tempted, not physical suffering. So here in verse 10, when it says, no suffering has taken you, no temptation has taken you, no suffering has taken you, but such as is common to man. It's not talking about physical conditions or mental conditions. It's talking about the temptation to do your own thing. But God is faithful, who does not permit it. Now I'm going into the Greek here and translating it from the Greek, because the King James got it totally wrong. It's a deception. But God does not permit it. The word suffer means to permit or to allow. It's not what God wants. God is faithful, who does not permit it, does not allow it, does not want it, doesn't let it. That's what the Greek word means. Period. Period is a bit further. Does not permit you to be suffered. It's to be tempted, rather. God does not permit it. It's not his will, it's not his desire for you to be tempted. Why? Because Jesus suffered for you. He is able to succor those that are tempted. In other words, help you through it. He's the one who strengthens you. So God is faithful, who does not permit you to be tempted. It's not his will. It's not his desire. He doesn't allow it. It's not his purpose. He's not behind it. He doesn't let those bad things happen to his children. If any father purposely brought a sickness or a disease on their kids, what do we do in our natural world? They put them in jail. They punish them. So why would we think God does it? That's kind of like schizophrenia. Is God schizophrenic? No. But yet, like most Christians, think God allows it and God lets it happen. No, he doesn't. It's not his will. And this is the verse that tells you that. And then, that's where the period is. God does not permit it. He doesn't let you. He doesn't want you to suffer or to be tempted. Period. Then it says, above that you are able. That's the King James translation. The word able there is the word dunamis, which is power, strength. And they translate it as above for the strength that you have. Well, I've seen a lot of Christians go through stuff that they haven't been able to survive. It's destroyed marriages. Some of them lost their health. They've been through cancer or whatever. Stuff that the curse brings on people and that destroys them. They die prematurely. So what does this literally mean? The Greek literally says, what power you have. God does not permit you to be tempted, but what power you have. For with the temptation, he has already made a way of escape. Okay, so the temptation's there. Jesus said that. You know, if you're born again, you're going to suffer temptation. You're going to be attacked by the curse. It's going to try and get on you. It's going to try and get you out of walking in the blessing of God. Deception is thinking that, well, God allowed that, therefore I better just let it happen. Well, that's a mess. That's the way to get messed up big time. Right? Because if you think God allows that stuff, then there is absolutely no faith in God to remove it. You're going to have to use your own cunning and ability and human philosophy, theology, human wisdom, human ways of fixing things to get out of that situation. Whereas God says, trust me. So, believing God allows that stuff diminishes your trust in him. Because you can't trust him if you think he's the one that puts the punishment on you or is trying to teach you out of it. There's no trust there. In fact, you go the other way. Animals, even the animal kingdom knows that. What I mean by that is, if your dog is messing up, or your cat, whatever, continually making messes inside, and every time you put your hand up to smack it, it's not long before it does it. It's cowering because it knows what's coming. If God is going to punish you, and every time you mess up, you think his hands are going to come down and slap you, you're going to run from him. You're not going to trust him. That's what that doctrine does. Believing God brings that stuff. That's why it's so clear here. God has nothing to do with it, but he has given you the power to go through that temptation because he's already made the way of escape. Jesus delivered you from the curse. He's already given you great and precious promises. He's released everything to us. It says that you may be able to bear it. And in the Greek, it means that you have the power to go through it. But oh, what power you have to go through the temptation without it touching you. Now, the Greek doesn't have that without it touching you in there. But as I was studying this out, and I got to that point that you have the power to go through it, I heard the Holy Spirit say, without it touching you. And I said, whoa, that's not in the Greek there. Where'd that come from? You're going to have to show me other scriptures where people went through stuff without it touching them. Bang, here they come. Children of Israel, through the Red Sea. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Daniel in the lion's den. They were the three he listed, just bang, bang, bang. I was like, okay, I get it. We have the power to go through it without it touching us. God doesn't want you sick. He doesn't want you broken. Doesn't want you hurting. Doesn't want you struggling. He wants you enjoying life. He wants you fulfilling the glory of his name. And his name is good. He wants you living in the good, manifesting the good, sharing the good. Okay, Luke 18 verse 19. This is where the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, good master. What's Jesus' response? There is none good but God. You call me good? There is none good but God, he was pointing out. So what you're really saying is I'm God, right? Hey, the rich young ruler got something right, even though he didn't realize it. Good master. So there is, so you're writing it down, Luke 18 verse 19. It says, Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Have to get that down. God is good. He doesn't allow evil. He's not behind it. He doesn't do anything with it. But, well, when I say doesn't do anything with it, he does do one thing with it. All right, Romans chapter 8. Have a look at that one. Romans chapter 8. We read verse 29 and 30 a minute ago. Now have a look at verse 28. And oh, how unfortunate the scripture has been quoted by so many Christians and used to justify God allowing bad stuff to happen. God doesn't. But what does God do? And I talked about Psalm 23, going through the valley of the shadow of death. He's always there. Verse 28 here, and now we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And that all things work together is God weaves all things together for your good. So even when we mess up and allow the curse to operate, even when our wrong belief allows bad things to happen, even when we say wrong things, even when we do stuff that we're not supposed to do and causes the curse to operate, What does this say? God weaves that for your good. The example of that is Joseph. He used the exact same word in Genesis chapter 50. When their dad died, the brothers thought Joseph's going to punish us for what we did to him. We need to go and tell him before dad died, hey Joseph, before dad died, he said, make sure you forgive us and don't punish the boys. Do you know what that did to Joseph? It made him weep. He wept because his brothers didn't realize he'd already forgiven them and the love he showed to them. Do you think Jesus weeps when Christians think they're being punished? When they come and say, oh Jesus, I messed up, please don't punish me. Oh, Jesus goes, it's not even in my heart to punish you. I took all the punishment for you. My heart is to bless you. And that was Joseph's response. After he'd finished crying, he went back to the brothers and said, what you meant for evil, and yeah, you did it. You sold me into slavery. God turned that. He wove that for our blessing. Now look, we live in the land of Goshen. We have every need supplied. Everything we need is there. We live blessed. Our families are provided for, safe. God has done it all. So he turned what you meant for evil, he turned that to our benefit. What a good God we've got. So believe that. So any belief that God allows evil is a deception. God has nothing to do with it. How are we doing? Oh, got a few minutes left. Number four. Any instruction in how to grow godly habits and character is a deception. Whoa, where'd you get that from? We're supposed to grow godly character, aren't we? Yes, we are. But it's not you that grows it. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 1 again. We started out with verses 1 and 2, 2 and 3 and 4 rather. Everything's already been given, and you become a partaker of his divine nature because you have escaped the curse that is in the world. You have already escaped that. Now verse 5 says, and beside this, so you've escaped the curse, you've been made a partaker of his divine nature, and along with that, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity, or love. That sounds like things you've got to do, right? That's the way it's been translated here. You've got the godly character, but now give all diligence, make sure it happens. That's a mistranslation. Giving all diligence means keep your focus on Jesus. Why? Because that's the character you are. Verse 9 answers it. Verse 9 says, but he that lacks these things, what I'm talking about here is any instruction or anything that tells this is how you need to live to please God, to be a good Christian, to develop godly character, to become like Jesus, is a deception because it says here, he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Why? Because he has forgotten he was purged of old from his sins. So what builds godly character? Knowing you are the righteousness of God. Your sins have been forgiven and eradicated. God holds nothing against you. So all the things that come under this doctrine that men teach, got to go to church, got to read your Bible, got to pray, got to give your money, got to go on mission trips, got to evangelize, got to minister to people, got to love people. All those doctrines, which are really instructions on how to live and how to build godly character, that's all deception. Because it diminishes you trusting God to produce godly character in you. It diminishes our relationship with Jesus because it's us trying to do it. Now that doesn't mean we don't go to church. Why? Because church is a great place to fellowship and to be encouraged and to be edified and to build each other up in our most holy faith. Doesn't mean we don't give our money. Doesn't mean we don't go on mission trips. It doesn't mean we don't read our Bible and pray. But if the instructions are this is what you have to do to be a good Christian, that is deception. If you really love Jesus, you want to pray. You want to spend time in his presence. You want to go to church. You want to give your money. Because it's an inward motivation. It's not an outward requirement for what you have to do. So any instruction along those lines will get you into deception. The only instruction that doesn't is follow Jesus. Love Jesus. Walk with Jesus. Enjoy everything God has done. And the final one I wrote down here was a belief in gaining shalom without God being your focus. Yeah, and what I mean by gaining shalom is gaining divine welfare, getting the benefits of the new covenant. What I mean by that? Well, youth renewed like the eagles. No sickness, no disease. No confusion, no addiction, no failure, no lack. No worries about money and finances. No worries about family. No worries about relationships. Okay, anything along those lines, any belief that to gain that, there are certain things you have to do without God, is a deception. Okay, so let me get real down to earth here. You have a sore throat. What do? Gargle with anointing oil. Go to the medicine cabinet and grab a throat lozenge. Go and take some medicine. I put to you that the first thing you should do is go into Jesus and talk to whatever that condition is and find out from Jesus how you're supposed to handle that. And maybe it is gargling with anointing oil. Maybe it is taking some medicine. Maybe it is. But if the first thing you do is the natural way of healing it, then you've just believed that you can do it yourself. Yeah, God has put a lot of stuff in this earth for our benefit. I'm in a store that sells a lot of those things, right? Things that help benefit people's health. But that's not the answer. The answer is Jesus and following his leading and what you should be taking, what you should be doing. Not just going, well, so-and-so got healed because they did this. That's human experience. Well, I need to get, I got an infection in my throat. I need to go to the doctor to get some antibiotics. Do you? Is that what Jesus said? Now, if Jesus told you to go, go. Yeah. But go to him first. Now, living in divine health means you understand that God has already delivered you from all that stuff. And so the first thing you do is you use your dominion to say, that ain't coming near my dwelling. And then we don't have those issues. But if for some reason they do attack you, nothing wrong with taking the tablets and the pills and having a good diet and doing all the right things. Nothing wrong with that, provided your focus is on Jesus, not on those things to make you healthy. See, there's a big difference between health and fitness. A lot of people think, well, if I go and exercise and make myself fit, then I'm going to live healthy. Not if you're drinking all that sugar and eating all that bad food. Body doesn't perform very well under those conditions. Okay, so find out from Jesus how you're supposed to live. So avoid anything that diminishes your trust in God. And the final thing I wrote down here is, truth builds trust in Jesus. So I've been talking about the negative, how to avoid deception, and I'm finishing it up with the positive. Truth, the truth of what God says about us, what he's covenanted to do for us, what he has provided for us, that truth builds our trust in Jesus. Anything that doesn't build our trust in Jesus is deception or a lie. It's not the truth. So choose to live in the truth. Finish up with, how about Revelation chapter 3, verse 20? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Jesus speaking to the church at Laodicea, which is the type of our age. But here it says, I stand at the door and knock. Have you opened the door? And you'll hear a lot of people say, well, I'm not sure I have. Well, if you've asked Jesus, if you've given your life to Jesus, you've opened the door. All right? Now, you can do it every day. Go into his presence. Spend time in his presence. He's always with you. He's always there. Being aware, he's always there. What does it say? If you open the door, I will come into him and sup with him. In other words, I will abide, will meditate, will eat, will enjoy life with him. I will be part of him. John 14, verse 23, Jesus said, if you believe in me, the Father and I will come and abide with you. That's truth. He's always with you. There is no separation. He's not, just because you mess up, it doesn't mean he runs away. John 10, 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, the voice of another they don't listen to. That's truth. So live in the truth of God's covenant provision, God's covenant supply, and avoid the deceptions that are so rife in our current society, relying on human experience, human performance, human behavior, human philosophy, theology, human way of doing things. Go to Jesus, find out from Jesus what you should be doing. Put your faith in his supply. And if he says you need to adjust your diet, change your diet. If he says you need to go to the doctor, go to the doctor. But start following Jesus first. Put your trust in him, for he cares for you. Amen. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you have given us life and life abundantly, that you do impart into us your truth. Thank you, Father, that your way of thinking is being written in our hearts and in our minds, that we choose to agree with what you say. Not what the natural world recommends, not what the curse tries to tempt us into, but that we agree with what you say about us, that we walk in divine health, divine provision, divine blessing, divine anointing, that you satisfy us with long life. Length of days and long life are our portion. We thank you for it and we give you praise that you are such a good God, that you have covenanted in blood to do it for us. It's not our job. We cast our care upon you, and we receive from you every good thing that you have given to us. And as we go into this week, we go with that expectation of your anointing, your power, your life, your joy, flowing through us to minister life wherever we go. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Father.